or you can look on the overhead. I'm going to go rather quickly to, I'm going to finish today what we started 2 weeks ago, and that is talking about the leading of the Lord in our lives. I want to say this for some of the folks that are, that may be new here today and may not understand what we're talking about. And I want to say this so that you will understand. And for some of you who are young in the Lord that may not understand fully what we're talking about. But how many knows we have to grow into things? You don't just get born again and all of a sudden you understand all these things that we're talking about. That's the purpose of church, is training, teaching, instructing to make us understand what God has for us. This Bible, look at this thing. How many will agree with me this morning? It's thick. There's a lot of meat in there. There's a lot to learn. And you won't learn it in a week. That's why it'll take a lifetime. But be open to the truth. And as we show you the scriptures, you'll be able to see. And I'll try to explain them in such a way that it'll be practical to your everyday life. Remember the first week we talked about, we laid a foundation that the Lord wants to use us. Romans 8:14, and it says this, for as many who are led, how many understands what led means? That means someone's in front of you. You ever led your dog around? Well, I don't believe the Lord's got us on a leash. I think we have a free will, unfortunately. And I think some of us he needs to put on a leash. But I think we'd do better if he did. But it's being led means we're following somebody. How many knows we are followers of Christ? Raise your hand if you believe that this morning. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, for some of you who are young in the Lord and don't understand this, this is not spooky. The Spirit of God is not Casper the Ghost. The Spirit of God is alive. I cannot stand to go to a church that the way they act, God died on the cross and he never got resurrected. I believe God is alive and he's active and he's still moving in the face of the universe and in the face of people and in the face of earth and in the face of all the adversity and in the face of all the problems, and God is still active in his creation. I believe that. I believe that he wants to lead us. He says, for as many who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons or daughters of God. If we're born again, now listen, the only thing that causes you to qualify to be led by the Lord is that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, I thought I had to live to a certain, listen, God needs to lead you out of bondage. When he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he took them out of bondage. They were in no shape to lead themselves. God's leading us from the very day that we, actually, he leads us to the altar to be saved to start with. Because the Bible says without him drawing us, we can't even be saved. So the Lord wants to lead us in life. He wants to be our guide, not our co-pilot, but our pilot. And then the second week, we discussed God's primary way of leading us. And there are several ways, and we're going to touch on those today, but the most predominant way that God leads you is by this scripture right here. And it says, Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is the primary way that you're going to get your instructions and your guidance from God. Say amen. In other words, 99.99% of what you need to know is right here. It will keep you out of trouble. It will lead you down the path that God has chosen you to walk. So, everybody knows what a lamp does. A lamp lightens the way. His word lightens the way for our path and gives us direction in life. So that's what we talked about in week two. Now, we do not want to overlook the fact that Romans 8:14 says, for as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is the Holy Spirit. Say Holy Spirit. When Jesus died and he rose again, he says, it's necessary that I go, that I can send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. And he's omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at the same time. Now listen, your mind will never be able to fully grasp that. That's what makes him God and you not. But he, what I'm saying is he can lead John and Nina, and he can go to Africa at the same time and lead somebody else. He can be everywhere at the same time. Now, on the other hand, the devil, he can't do that. He's singular. He's not omnipresent. He can't go everywhere. Jesus made a statement. He said, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow." Well, what we're going to be talking about today is how do we recognize this voice? The primary way is through the Word of God. Then, when it comes to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we've got to spend some time with the Holy Spirit in order to allow Him to... How many knows I recognize my wife's voice, even if I'm away on business and we call on the phone, I don't have to say, "Who is this?" I know who it is. It's the boss. Amen. You men are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. So what I'm saying is through time spent in the Word, time spent in prayer, time listening and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you begin to get keen to His voice. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "My sheep know." Say no. We begin to know His voice, and we won't follow a stranger's voice. Let me show you something. I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to. Go, you. If you have your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll show you something that that'll help you determine what's the stranger's voice. Chapter 5, verse, I have to look there. I think it starts in verse 17. Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, let me tell you what that means, walk in the Spirit. That does not mean you walk around like you're a spirit. Some of you, I mean, if you think, well, they ought to know that. But some people's not, because the way it's worded, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Look at the rest of it. It says, where did I go? 16, verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, he points out in verse 19 what it means to walk in the flesh or walk after the enemy. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, he's saying that if you walk in those things, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not following the voice of the Spirit. Is that right? So the Word tells us. So we can determine the voice of the Holy Spirit, because usually if God's going to tell you to do something, first and foremost, it's holy. Right? Because He's holy. So He says if we walk in the flesh, we're not walking in step. That's what that means when it says if you walk in the Spirit. That means we walk in step with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we go the same direction that He's going. But if we're walking in the flesh, we're walking in an opposite way than He's going. Are you beginning to see this? So it's important that we begin to recognize the Holy Spirit, how He thinks, what he expects of us, and how we can recognize His voice and be led by Him. Now, I want to get into the part today about how do we recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you an example in my own life that will make you better understand. I want you to understand, first off, you do not have to be saved very long before you start to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. some people think, well, it takes years. Well, it does take some training. It does take some time to spend with him. But I do believe that his voice is very clear, and it works in your heart. How many knows what your conscience is? How many's ever had your consciousness, if you're born again, say, that's not good? You just know instinctively that's not good. Then that's the Holy Spirit quickening your conscience. Now listen, I don't believe you have to be saved very long to begin to recognize his voice. Those who are born again have a right to his leading, according to Romans 8:14, which we shared with you in the beginning. The Holy Spirit bears, look at verse 16, Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're born again, according to the Bible. And I'm going to share with you what that really means. The Spirit itself, and it should say himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The moment that you get born again, there is an assurance in your heart, a witness in your heart that you know that you're born again and that God has received you and accepted you. When that happens, that is how the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. Are you with me so far? Nod your heads if you're with me. All right. Now, if we're believing God something outside of the Bible, how many believe that God is interested in your everyday life? And the Bible doesn't cover what kind of car you buy. Matter of fact, they're donkeys. Right? The Bible doesn't cover what kind of house or color your house is. The Bible doesn't cover where you might invest your money or not invest your money. It does in the sense of invested into the kingdom, but I'm talking about on your everyday life. There's a lot of gray areas in life that the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in, but you got to allow him to be. So the Bible says that he bears witness with our spirit. Well, how do we know when he bears witness? Well, this is the best way for me to explain it to you from a story that happened to me. My wife, I had bought a Chevy truck, kept it for about a year, got where I didn't like it, went and traded it in on impulse. Say impulse. That's not the leading of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Or compulsive buying, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. That would fall under the leading of your emotions and your flesh. So I went and bought, I traded that in and got a Dodge pickup. Beautiful, red and gray bottom. Had it about a week, and I hated it. I mean, hated it. I didn't like it at all, and every day I looked at it, I just grieved over it. And then, after about 2 months, I decided I'm going to trade it in for a Chevy. I took my wife, we went looking, shopping, and we got up to St. Paul's. This is not a sales pitch for St. Paul. We got up to St. Paul's, and I drove a truck they had. It had the new motor in it with the 326, I believe it is, or 7, that's supposed to be the Corvette engine, and boy, this thing was sweet. How many knows when something's glittering and it's pretty and it just excites your emotions? I worked a deal out with a guy, and me and my wife got into the finance part of it. My wife had not said a word the whole time. You starting to feel this? And I look over at my wife. I'm talking finances with this guy, and all I see in her eyes is disagreement. And the more I talked, the more I glance over at her, I'd feel like, ooh, something ain't right here. How many knows what I'm talking about? We're not making a connection. She's not in agreement, what I'm trying to say, with me. When the Holy Spirit is not in agreement with what you're doing, then there will be an uneasiness in you, for lack of a better word. When I looked over at my wife, I began to get real uneasy. I said, ooh, as soon as this guy sweet talks me into buying this thing, I'm on my own with my wife, and I've got to live with her. And I mean, the more I look at her, she never said a word, but looks, you can, sometimes without words, you can speak volumes, body language. How many knows what I'm talking about? She had her arm folded, and I mean, there was a look in her eyes, and finally I told him, I said, I need to go to lunch. and think about this. He said, take the truck. Go to St. Louis. Keep it all weekend. That's one of their tricks, by the way. I said, we'll take it to lunch. We drove it. Man, I'm just talking away to her, and she's not saying much of nothing. And I'm knowing all along, she's like, you've had your fun. You've bought one. You traded it off a year later. You got another one. You wasn't happy with that. And now you're wanting to get another one. And that's not practical. The family needs a van. We're sitting at lunch, and I'm like, so you're not in agreement with me. And she says, you do what you want to do, but that's my feelings. So I go back. I tell the guy, I need to sit on this a few days. We leave there, and I know it's not the right decision because she's not in agreement with it. Husbands, you should never do anything if you're joining union with your wife or wives without you both being in agreement with it. There was a gnawing inside of me when I was looking at her. I was like, this just don't feel right. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit, he either testifies to or against. If it's to, then peace happens in you. Had I looked over at my wife and she'd been smiling from ear to ear and said, oh, you're going to look good. We're going to look good in that, honey. And man, I would have just knew that she was in agreement with it. But I could sense that she wasn't. And it's that way with the Holy Spirit. When he's not in agreement with what you're doing, he will begin to put a check. Some people call it a check in your heart, in your spirit. You'll begin to feel uneasy about it. It doesn't seem right. And that's the voice of the Holy Spirit warning you. That's the first warning sign. If he's in agreement with it, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I want to show you what happens. If he's in agreement with it, this is what's going to happen. And I'm reading out the Amplified because it really brings it out. We don't have that on the overhead because we don't have the Amplified in our system yet. But the Amplified really brings it out. And look what it says. And it says, let the peace, soul harmony, which Christ rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind in that peaceful state. In other words, if the Holy Spirit's in agreement with what you're doing, then you'll have peace about it. Here's the problem. We go against what the Holy Spirit's telling us in our hearts, and we continually do it anyways. And then when it doesn't turn out right, we say, oh God, why'd you let this happen to me? And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's trying to keep you from making a mistake. I honestly believe that if we would listen to the Holy Spirit more, we would keep ourselves out of bad situations. How many believes that God wants to do that for you? He does not want you to end up in a pickle and end up regretting it and hating it and it be a burden on you if we would just listen to him. I entered into a land agreement one time with a guy to buy a farm. And we knew when we did it, but it was such a good deal that I thought, man, I can't pass up on this. The guy was going to give me a brand new tractor, baler, everything, a herd of cattle, and 117 acres. And the price was such that I just could not turn it down. The house would need totally remodeling, but I thought, this is a sweet deal. And after me and him made a verbal agreement, said tomorrow we'll write up a contract, the next day, that whole night, I could not hardly sleep. My wife couldn't. I felt uneasy about it. The next day, he called me and said, can we talk? I said, yes. He said, I've had a real estate agent tell me I'm selling this too cheap. But he said, since we made that agreement, I will honor it. I said, I'll let you out of the deal because it wasn't right for me. I could sense in my heart that it wasn't right. I knew it. But because of what I was seeing with my eyes, everything that looks good on the surface isn't good. Everything that looks attractive and appealing isn't attractive and appealing. It can get you in some of the God-awfulest messes, and maybe that's bad language. to say it that way. That's an old saying. Some of the awfulest messes you can get yourself into. And the whole time, I believe that the Holy Spirit sometimes is such a gentleman that he'll try and try and try to help us see that that's wrong. But if we're just determined that we're going to do it our way, then the Holy Spirit withdraws and allows us to make mistakes. Amen. So we have to be sensitive to that tugging at our heart. You know, when people get born again, they feel the pastor makes the call for the altar. They feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit at their heart, drawing them to God. That is the same presence that begins to tell you right and wrong in life. It is the same Holy Spirit. So that is one of the primary ways, is God leads us by His Word, then He leads us by the way of peace. If there is no peace, then you can be assured that God's trying to stop you. And my advice is, if you don't want a mess, heed to Him. Because, see, the Holy Spirit is God, and God knows what tomorrow brings. And God knows what fits us and what doesn't fit us. By the way, we ended up with a minivan. She was happy. I ended up going to buy me a used truck. I was happy. And the whole family had harmony in it. How many's ever heard that saying, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy? Well, it's not that way in my house, but that's usually the way it is anyhow. But praise the Lord. Turn with me. I'm going to go over these next few real quick because I want to close this out this week on the leading of the Lord. Now, when I give you these next three, please use caution, because sometimes you get up and tell these things and then people run off and they twist what you say. Dreams. How many believes that God can give us dreams? I've had two or three that were warning for other folks, and it was meant for me to pray for them, and I did, and it worked out okay. But I believe that God can warn us. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, God can. Now, I want to say this. This is not the primary way that God leads you. If you have a dream, I believe you should have a witness in your heart that what you've dreamed is right and from God, and that the same thing that we just talked about should happen in your heart, and you should have the peace of God and all of that. If you're having dreams and they're not lining up with the Word, and they're not lining up with what you know is right, and they're not lining up with the peace that's in your heart, then I would not pay any attention to it. Matthew chapter, and you know, I looked up and there's not many places in the New Testament there were dreams. The Bible does say that in the last days that your old men shall have dreams and your young men shall see visions. So it is part of the gospel, but I just don't see a lot of cases where it happened. This is a case where the wise men came and Herod had put them up to finding Jesus so he could kill them. So when they found Jesus, before they left, they were warned in a dream. I believe it's in verse 12 of chapter 2. And it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. In other words, they got out of Dodge and they went a different direction because they knew that Herod's intentions were bad. I believe that if we really want to hear from God and we're not sensitive to the voice of His Holy Spirit and we're not getting it in the Word, that if we really want to know and we're sincere that God will do everything that's humanly possible to make you see the truth, even if He has to give you a dream. I believe that God puts up warning signs, bridge out. You go a little further, there's a flashing sign, bridge out. You go another further, and then they got those things all across the road. And then I even believe God will put the things those cops use to bust your tires and everything He can do to stop you from making a mistake if you're sincere. And one of those is dreams. So God will sometimes give you a dream. Now, people who stand in the office of the prophetic, they have a tendency to have more dreams than your average person. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I'm a pastor. I don't get dreams a lot. If I dream a lot, but they're not of God. And I'm not saying they're evil. I'm just saying I have goofy dreams. I eat too much pizza before I go to bed. Some people's called me and they told me their dream. And I said, did you eat pizza last night? Pepperoni? By the way, I did. And I said, well, maybe you ought to think about that in a little bit. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word, then you got to be doubtful about whether it's from God or not. it's part of the human makeup for us to dream, and I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but we can. So he gave the wise men a dream and warned them of something that was to happen. Now, God can lead you this way, but in my mind, and for the average believer, it's the exception, not the rule. Now, if you have a prophetic, you stand in the prophetic office. I know John does, Destin does, and Linda's, and some others in here that you get dreams a lot. But for the average believer, I just don't believe that's normal, that we get a lot of dreams. Unless God is trying to warn us of something. But it shouldn't be something you're having every night. God's giving you something every night. Then another way is visions. And a vision is like a dream, but it can be when you're praying, or it can be when you're asleep, or when you're awake. God can show you a vision, but it is like a dream. God will begin to show you something that you didn't know before. And there's several instances of this in the Bible. The one that's most prominent that I like is in Acts chapter 10, verse 2 through 6. And this is the story of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And at that time, they were not accepted into the kingdom, so to speak. They were on the outside looking in. But God had greater plans to save Gentiles, which you and I are of. Cornelius was a man that prayed and had gave alms and was seeking the Lord, even though no one had ever told him about the Lord. And it starts in chapter 10, verse 2 through 6. And says, and when Peter was come to Jerusalem, well, I'm in 11, that ain't going to work. A devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send. Listen, he's given him direction. You can get direction in a vision. He said, now send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest do. In other words, I want you to send after a man named Peter and tell him to come, and then he's going to tell you what you need to do. And then Peter gets it on the other end, going down to verse 9, and God has to deal with Peter to confirm all of this. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, before you start thinking of yoga and all that kind of stuff, that's not what he's talking about. He fell into a state of where God began to show him something. And he saw the heavens open and a certain vessel descending unto him. And it had been as a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and the wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Let me say this before I go any further. How many believe Jesus said, my sheep know my voice? It's more than just impressions. God has a voice. You say, oh, that's spooky, Pastor. I read a deal the other day, and it so upset me, I took it and threw it in the trash. That the guys was saying that in the New Testament now, we don't need to hear the voice of God. He no longer speaks. He said, we got the Bible. We don't need to hear God. I said, excuse me? Well, all through the Bible, he's speaking, and he's still speaking. He didn't get laryngitis when he finished the New Testament. That's absurd to say something like that. So anyways, he spoke to him, and he says, rise and eat. Now, there was something he was trying to teach Peter here. That, look, I'm going to accept the Gentiles. It's not just a Jewish religion anymore. It's a worldwide religion. So he began to speak to him. And he heard a voice that said, rise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Well, wait a minute. How did Peter know it was the Lord? My sheep know my voice. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him a second time, what God hath cleansed, that thou call not thou uncommon, or thou common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made the inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked where Simon, which was surnamed Peter, where he lodged. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And the rest of the story is Peter went. They ended up getting saved. And God speaks to us through visions. Now, some of you may not ever experience one, but you might. God may speak to you in a vision and give you instruction. So God can lead you these ways. He can lead you by His Spirit. He can lead you by His Word. He can lead you by dreams. He can lead you by visions. And then the last one I want to talk about real briefly is prophecy. For some of you that don't know what that means, it means that someone reads the future to you, that God showed them something about your life, or they prophesy. And the reason I say it has to do with leading, there is exhorting and things of that nature, but we're talking about leading. God prophesies about something that you should already know in your heart. I do believe that God can prophesy something before you know it, but I think there ought to be confirmation. In Acts 21, verse 8 through 14, this is Paul's experience, and I want to show you, I believe Paul made a grave mistake. I believe that he failed to hear the heedings and the warnings of the Holy Spirit, and he caused himself some undue harm. Look at chapter 21, verse 8 through 14. This was a guy named Agabus who was a known prophet. What did I say? Verse 8 through 14. And in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughter virgins which did prophesy. And as we did tarry there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now listen, usually if God can use, but I believe that the people who are prophetic will be the one that God will use to help you understand some things. So Agabus was a certain prophet, or he was a known prophet. And when he come down, he took Paul's girdle. I didn't know men wore girdles. He took his girdle. Some of us need to wear girdles, I think. And he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit had to reveal it to Agabus because he's saying, thus saith the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they in that place besought him not to go up. In other words, please, Paul, don't go. The Holy Spirit's warning you. Is that right? Some people say, well, Paul was supposed to go there. Well, back up one chapter, and I want to show you something. Verse 19, chapter 20. Verse 20 through 24. Don't go, Paul. The Holy Spirit said, don't go. Now look what happened just a chapter before. Paul said in, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. In other words, they were always out trying to trap him and cause him harm. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look, this is what I want you to get. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Did you hear that? He says, I go bound in the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit, because it's out of his own mouth, was giving him a witness. He says, I don't feel good about this in my spirit. Is that what bound means? I don't feel at ease with this. Look what he says. He said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save, listen to this, save, now I don't like these English words they use, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Sounds like the Holy Spirit was trying to warn him. But look at Paul's response. Probably a lot like ours. But none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and my ministry, which I have received with the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And you say, well, sounds like he knew it, but he knew that was part of his calling. Well, let me ask you this. He said, none of those things move me, and I don't even count my life dear to myself. Then why, when he went to Jerusalem and they did exactly what the Holy Spirit was going to happen, said happened to him, they bound him hand and foot, put him in prison, and then why did he get up and then try to say, I'm a Jew, you can't treat me this way, and I appeal to Caesar? I believe the Holy Spirit was warning him. I believe it was through prophecy. I believe that he had had visions and all of those things and all of that. But I believe that that the Holy Spirit was warning him, and he just didn't heed the voice of the Lord. God can and God will show us things, and God will help us if we want to be helped. How many wants to be helped this morning? I've made many mistakes following the Lord. I'll be the first one to admit it. Man, there's been a lot of times I look back and I say, if I wouldn't have been so headstrong and I had listened to the Lord, I wouldn't be in the mess that I find myself in. And I bet every one of us in here could testify to that fact. I mean, it was the grace of God is still graceful. Even though I believe Paul made the mistake, God turned it around and helped Paul and ended up using what was meant for bad to be something good and caused it to be something good. But I believe that it could have been avoided. Just like I believe that if we'll learn to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, that he'll lead us into a good land, that he'll lead us into blessings, he'll lead us into prosperity, he'll lead us into good health, he'll lead us into good relationships. But I also believe that we got to be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Stand to your feet with me, if you will, this morning. Could I get someone up on the keyboard, please? I know I gave you a lot in a short period of time this morning, but I didn't want to go another week on this. If you really want to hear tape two and you wasn't here, you need to hear that. I get pretty plain about how we're supposed to follow the Lord and his word. But I want you to see that God can and will lead us if we so choose. But it's a choosing of our own. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that he abides in every believer. I pray, Lord, that our ears, you said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. I believe, Lord, you're wanting to help your people in so many ways. I pray in the days to come, Lord, that our sensitivity to your voice grows stronger. And I believe, Lord, that we all want to follow after you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us to do that. Help us to be sensitive to your voice. Help us to yield to the Spirit of the living God and not our flesh. And help us to recognize the stranger's voice so we don't follow him, Lord. Now, before we close today, I want to ask, is everybody in here, before we close, is anyone in here that you don't know Jesus?